Of the word, I'm going to read verse 8 to 11, and we will look at the second of those seven letters, those seven churches. And we will call today's message the victor mentality. Not the victim mentality, the victor mentality. And again, if you would stand for the reading of the word, I will read verses 8 through verse 11. This is God's letter to all the churches of all time and to you. Jesus wrote you a letter. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Heavenly Father, as we go through this, breathe upon and through the words of this text that I've written down, that I will speak, that we will hear, and make it about what you want us to hear for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The victor mentality. I was changing that title this morning. I was going to talk about, and we are still going to talk about, perseverance in persecution. But I think that Jesus is giving us something that's much more bigger than just that. But wouldn't you like to be able to say this statement? I won't be overcome, but I will overcome. I won't be overcome. Instead, I will overcome. Now, there is a lot of injustice in the world. But I'm sure some of us, maybe all of us at times, we lament the fact that there's so much of the victim mentality in the world. There's always something to find, some situation, and it can be rightful, real injustice. But we want to then lump ourselves and identify ourselves by that injustice, by what's happened to us when we were children, by what happened to us in the public square, by what happened to us in church or in school or in any sort of social situation or on social media, any number of things, we become victimized. And it does happen. I'm not trying to downplay that at all. But sometimes, especially in God's handling of time, it can occur to us that we can go from victims to victors. We don't really want to be victims, and we should cry out against injustice, and God has a lot to say about things like that. And in coming weeks, maybe we'll talk about some of those things, and we have before. But now I want you to imagine something. Imagine that your rent or your mortgage just doubled, or your car payment just doubled, right? You think, oh, and it's because somebody new came on the scene and a new landlord or a new title company, or you had to get another car and it's twice as much, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now the burden is on, and maybe somebody did you wrong to get you there. You had this one deal going and then they came in and spoiled that deal. Now it's worse. Just imagine something like that. Now, can anybody imagine something like that? Yes, of course we can, because it does happen to us. Now, let me just go into a million different things if I had to, but I won't. But I stand 5'1¾". I think I used to stand 5'3", but you know. Anyway, like that matters. Now, I might be able to jump up a foot. Maybe I used to be able to jump up 2 feet. I don't know. But the basket's 10 feet up. I got about a foot and a half arm over here and jumping up. I can get to the net maybe not now that I'm over 50. But now, say I had to dunk a basketball for my bread. And I just got to the point where they're giving me a little bit of bread because I can touch the net and all that. But I'm getting older, and now the goal goes from 10 feet to 12 feet. I'm a victim. All these tall people everywhere. I hate tall people. No, I didn't just say that. Context, my friend. Context. But let's say something like that happened. I'll use some other things here in a moment. But here's the deal. Every time they raise the rim, my jumping ability gets doubled. They could raise that thing to 50 foot high. I'm still dunking it. Right? Your rent gets doubled, but your income gets tripled. Right? Everybody is out to get you, but you see that those that are with you are more than those that are against you. Right? Just imagine yourself going from victim to victor, even though you have the thing that could make you a victim there, and it's true, and I'm not saying it isn't. There's still something greater than that. That's the victor mentality. That's the understanding that we need about our spiritual life and about the things that come against us, because they will come against us. But instead of fearing them, how do we be faithful? We have to have the victor mentality. It is a matter of renewing your mind. And Jesus in this is telling them, it's coming, and some of you are going to die. But I'm not trying to make you a victim. Even though the world victimizes you, Jesus victors you. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. Yeah, but what if they kill me? Ah, we'll answer that question. But again, whatever you need to do to think that way. Oh, someone came in and stole all your dresses. I'm trying to make up one for women, forgive me. But every time they stole a dress, two took its place. Right? Someone burnt down your house, and every time they did it, your house got bigger. Right? You'd be like, bring it on, baby! Give me a new house! I like that one. Right? Your rent's doubled, but your income is tripled. Saying, I don't see that in the texts. You will. Now, we can do a little bit of backup. We're not going to do a whole lot. We're not going to talk about the angel and all things like that, and some of the imagery in verses 1 through 7. Go back to hearing Rekindling Your Love Life, which was the sermon about 6 weeks ago. But in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, again, let me just say this. I won't be overcome, I will overcome. If at the worst, most awful thing that anybody could do to you only transforms you, then all these light momentary afflictions are only adding a greater weight of glory, as the Apostle Paul would say. Imagine that. He's in prison. He's getting beaten. All these things. People are chasing him. This light, momentary affliction. And he had his own personal demon. Yet it's for his sanctification. You're going to see some things here in the church at Smyrna. Can we say Smyrna? Smyrna. It means myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a sweet smell. That's ironic, and we'll get to that. Oh, just drop your stinking pride right now and get on board the Jesus train, would you? Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks individually to 7 different churches. But the letters represent more than just those 7 particular locations in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor, as it was called. They're more than just the churches of the first century. They're representative of all the people in all of God's churches through all of time, 7 being the number of completion. And all the churches are to apply to their church what they read about the other churches. And every individual in every church is to apply these same lessons as well. So we've got that. Now you know this because of what he says at the end. He says it in the same way to all 7 letters. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is addressing all the people in all of his churches that have spiritual understanding. He's talking to born-again people. Because at the end of each one, when he says, to the one that overcomes, all Christians will. No one who doesn't is a Christian. So listen carefully to what he says. While each letter addresses a particular situation in a particular church, each letter is relevant for any and all of the churches and each person in those churches. And this means the 7 letters are supposed to be addressed, and they are addressed to you and me too today. They're just as relevant and important today as they were back then, and I'll prove that even today. You need to renew your mind around Jesus' letters to you. Now, as the lead-in to these 7 letters, in chapter 1, verse 9 through 20, you see this incredible picture of who Jesus Christ really is. All sorts of titles and attributes and his works, his divinity, his rule, his person, he's displayed in this glorious portrait. And each introduction uses part of that portrait depending on what they need. Like he uses certain things from chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 that he repeats again in part in chapter 2, verse 8 as the introduction because it's what they need. You know, we think about Jesus and he's God and all this, but sometimes there's a certain facet of him we need. Sometimes we need to know him as Yahweh Rapha, our healer. Yahweh Rohi, our shepherd. Yahweh Jireh, our provider, right? Yahweh Nisi, our banner. I could go on and on, but you've done that. I'm sure you've looked at the names of God, thought about the attributes of God. You've thought about Jesus, and here's a big picture of Jesus, because it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Woo, the victory train, as we behold Jesus by the Spirit. Now hear what he's saying to the churches. This is Jesus. And what they were going through depended, for them to do it faithfully, depended on them seeing Jesus in the right way. You know, we treat others like we think Jesus is treating us. Oh my. Again, each of these letters focuses on a particular facet of that picture from verse 9 through 20 in chapter 1 that they need to hear. And it's a thing you need to hear about him as well. With these seven letters, Jesus is pointing in a timeless way to the challenges and potential problems in your spiritual life of all his churches of all time. And what he says to one, he says to all, including you as part of the universal church and part of this church. This is a right now word. And each of these letters follows a similar pattern. First, there's an introduction. There's an examination. There's an exhortation. And finally, a motivation. Now, this one stacks up real nicely because there's four verses, there's four things. So, yeah, just like you think. The introduction is verse 8. The examination is in verse 9, the exhortation is in verse 10, and the motivation is given in verse 11. So we're going to look at this letter and see what Jesus says to this church and to you. Amen? Now look at verse 8. Anybody with me? Yes. Does the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now that reminds you of chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. The church, you can turn over there and look at it. I'll read it. The church of Smyrna needed to see Jesus as the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. They were under heavy persecution, and it was about to get worse. But Jesus was reminding them of who he was, who he is, and what that means for their situation. The first thing I want you to see is that when it says the first and the last, guess what? Jesus never said he was God. He does so right here. The first and the last is a title given to God. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 48:12 says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. And I am the last. What did they need to know when they were under this heavy persecution that was about to get worse? They needed to know that Jesus is God Almighty. Not Mighty God, God Almighty. Just as Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. As Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. They needed to know that Jesus was the one who held the world in his hands. He was the one who was writing history. He was the one that controlled the story. He was the one. And the persecution was not the end of them, just like death was not the end of him. I was the one who's dead, and I'm alive. And to you guys, something may be happening to you, but I've got you. That's what they needed to focus on, who the king really was. See, all these things proved who he was. They didn't stop who he was. And the persecution doesn't stop who you are. It proves who you are. If I took an orange and I threw it against the wall, grape juice is not coming out. If I sliced it in half, there's no apple juice there. Well, there is an apple juice. I was thinking there wasn't. If I just stuck a spear through it and then just moved it around and then just squeezed squozing it all over the place, it wouldn't be grape juice. Right. Why? Because it's an orange. When Jesus went through all those temptations in the wilderness from the devil, the devil knew what was going on. He had to play the role. He was made to play it. And Jesus and him were just going through the motions. They weren't. He was doing that for us, living perfectly. But he knew what the outcome would be, and so did we. So do we. And here's the thing. Jesus is saying, I know the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega and all the other Greek letters in between. I started this thing. I will end this thing. I've got you, no matter what it seems like other people are doing to you. Now, death wasn't the end of him, and death won't be the end of us. That's what they needed to focus on. They say, well, I already know that. And I already know I got $100 in the bank. Or whatever I got, I don't know. But if I don't go use it, if I don't write the check, it ain't worth any good. Oh, it's not just memorize. Renew your mind isn't memorize, folks. Renew your mind means it gets from your head to your heart, to your lungs, to your legs, to your arms, to everything in life. They needed to know this because it was on, and it was going to get harder. Now, unlike the five of the other seven churches, Smyrna received no rebuke from Jesus. Remember last week? You have lost your first love. Remember last time, right? Yet they were persecuted more than any of the other churches. No more than those five churches. Those five churches got all kinds of rebuke, yet they weren't persecuted. Yet this church was doing things right. Didn't even get a rebuke. Didn't get any criticism. And yet they got persecuted. This will mess with your prosperity gospel theology. Perhaps because they didn't compromise. They were less worldly. They were more faithful than those other five churches. There's no reason to attack a church when it mirrors the prevailing culture. Why would they do that? You know? It's the same for an individual. I could, as they say, if I could appear smart, writ large. Right? It's the same as for an individual. But the godliness of Smyrna and their stand for Jesus made them stand out. Not being a jerk for Jesus, just living godly. They were more of a threat to the devil's designs than the other churches. That's why they were persecuted. You see, when you try to raise a flag for Jesus, others will try to tear it down, and you with it. Make no mistake about it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And sometimes the persecution will come with deadly force. Jesus was telling the people of Smyrna that some of them will be killed for the faith. Some people already now, I know you have tender conscience, but we have to admonish the weak. We have to help them. We have to strengthen you and encourage you. You can't just say, well, then I just won't do certain things. You cannot do that. It's not like everybody's going to get the same amount. God knows. He puts enough on you so that you'll turn to Him. These people were turning to Him. It was so good. They were doing so good. God says, I'll let some of you be passed into prison and die. That's how good they were doing. Of course, the world these days and the church these days says it's how bad you're doing, don't they? See, this is an ultimate word. This is a right now word. This is a word that we need. And it's not about a victim mentality. It's about a victor mentality. Let me continue. Again, Jesus was telling the people of Smyrna that some of them would be killed for their faith. The many martyrs throughout church history, and even today, speak to this as an ongoing assault, an attack of the enemy. But the fact is that none of this will ever stop the church. As Jesus said when he was referring to the death of his saints, the gates of hell will not prevail. Again, your rent goes up, this goes up, your car breaks down, you lose all your clothes, this, that, and the other thing, and then you get a job making $1 million. And you know what's coming. What kind of mentality are you going to have? This is what he's saying. He goes, you may not believe it. You may just want to start crying and grumbling and go somewhere else that's just going to feed you a bunch of claptrap and happy clappy, and you're not going to be able to deal with it. It's coming. And it always is. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't say, oh, one little thing. No, no, no. We're not talking about that. What's going on in America? What's going on in the world? We've seen it. What's to stop America? Because we're so holy? Are you kidding me? Think about Laodicea and all the other churches. Nothing happened to them because they weren't. We say we want to be more like Jesus. Get ready. But it's not about being fearful. It's about being faithful and enjoying it no matter what happens. Again, his message is fear not, but be faithful. Now keep listening. You may be in prison, but I have the keys to the real prison. You may face death, but I have power over earthly death and the ultimate death. They may take your life, but they can't take your salvation. They might put you through hell in an earthly sense, but not in the ultimate sense. Only I can do that, and I will do it to them. You see, Jesus, with this introduction, is sounding a clear note of eternal hope and justice. He's conquered death, and in him we will conquer persecution, even if it means our death. The devil can do his worst. But as Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Death was only a doorway to Jesus. And it's only a doorway for Christians as well. Keep the faith. It only gets better when you die. Look at verse 9. He starts it just like he did in verse 2. I know. Jesus knows. Someone say, Jesus knows. Look at someone and say, Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows. Now Jesus gives the examination of the church at Smyrna. But unlike Ephesus and five of the other churches, only Philadelphia, only them in Philadelphia received no rebuke from the Lord at all. He gave them no criticism. That doesn't mean they're perfect. It meant that they've been purified and strengthened through their persecution and suffering. Yes, that's what it meant. Oh, you're just going through it and everybody stinks. Their stink will wipe your stink away if you let it. Oh my. See, this is the way God designed it to work. Speaking of the persecuted church, 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Jesus was praising the church at Smyrna for their faithfulness. Now I want you to think about Mark chapter 4. You can think about Matthew, I think it's 11 or 13, and you know the parable of the seeds and the sower. It's interesting because Jesus mentions things in Mark 4, 16 through 19 that cause people to fall away from the faith. And you know what? They're the very things that the church in Smyrna was going through. But they weren't falling away. Verse 16 and 17, Mark 4 says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves and endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, they fall away. Verse 18 and 19 says, others are sown on among thorns. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They were getting their goods stolen. They were in poverty. They weren't climbing up the corporate ladder. And so some of them would leave in certain places. And it happens that way today. God wants you to be successful. I'm not saying anything about that. What I'm saying is, if certain things are taken away, do you take away your allegiance to God? I can't come to church now because things are so bad. Folks, that's when you need to come. I just need a cheerleading every week. It's not like that. You need real reality. I could cheerlead for you to get more money, but until you get that job or get that money or I give it to you or something happens, you don't have it, it's not going to work. Monopoly don't work. You see, it's the same today. Some people who call themselves, may call themselves Christians, will fall away. I hate it. It hurts. But just like then, the true Christians won't fall away. Persecution will yield fruit. And we talked a minute ago about Smyrna and the smell. It's in modern-day Turkey. It's about 30, 40 miles north of Ephesus. And it was called the Crown of Asia. Very beautiful city. But you know what? It had poor drainage. And so wind and rain could make it smell like sewage. It'd be going through the streets. Terrible, huh? It's ironic. Again, the word Smyrna means myrrh, a sweet-smelling scent, like the fragrance that was given to Jesus at his birth. But it's just like God to be ironic like that. Because while the worldly smell, Smyrna smelled bad, the believers were a sweet-smelling fragrance to God and his people. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. The other, fragrance from life to life. If I was a little quicker witted and smart, my friend came in today, she said, I smell like a bottle of perfume. And I just said, it was good. I should have said, and you smell like Jesus, amen. Do you smell like Jesus? Sometimes the Jesus stuff doesn't come right after you. It comes after someone beats the tar out of you. Because then the tar is gone and Jesus comes out. You see, when someone shakes your tree, what fruit comes down? Right? When people pick on you, what fruit do they get? Ooh, yes, I like that. That one's personal for me. Now, these faithful believers at Smyrna were facing incredible hostility. Now, let me give you some backstory here. The emperor Domitian ruled from 81 to 96 AD, and he demanded to be worshipped. Now, once a year, the Roman citizens were required to take a pinch of incense. There was an altar in Smyrna, and they were supposed to place it over the altar, pinch it in, and say, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. Now, all they had to do was do that, and then for the rest of the year, they were set up. They would get a certificate, and then they could do what they want. But the true Christians wouldn't do that. And a lot of the Christians at Smyrna were known for saying, Jesus Kyrios. So imagine that. Just say Caesar is Lord. What they? Yeah, okay. Jesus is Lord. Right? Oh, come on, you fool. Jesus is Lord. And that got them in a lot of trouble. They said, Jesus is Lord, instead of Caesar is Lord. And they were paying dearly for it, and it was going to get worse. Let's look at what it says here in verse 9. I know your tribulation. That word means pressure there. You can say it as pressure. It speaks to their general situation. And your poverty, but you are rich. Smyrna was a rich city. But the Christians there lived in poverty. Why? They either weren't allowed to get a job, or when they found out they were Christians and they wouldn't do, you know, the Kaiser Kyrios, they would lose the jobs. It happens today. You know, you get in an environment, it's like, oh boy. You start talking about Jesus, and it's like, you can't do that here. Well, yes, you can, First Amendment here, but there they couldn't. They'd lose their jobs. And whatever goods and resources they did have were often taken from them. You see that in Hebrews 10 and 11, where, you know, their goods were plundered. They're put in prison. By the way, that's Matthew 25. You came and visited me in prison and all that. It's those people, they would get in prison for being a Christian, and then they wouldn't feed them, so that other Christians would come there and feed them. They'd let them do that, but then they'd know where they came from and go back and steal their stuff too. And they said, you gladly did it. What happened to you? And here they are. They're poor. There's tribulation. They were spiritually rich, but materially poor, and it was a tough road. There was a lot of pressure. Now on top of that, look what's going on here. And the slander. Man, I don't like it when people talk bad about me. But maybe that's why God always has people talking bad about me. Letting the devil get me. But I will not be overcome. I will overcome in Christ. There was a slander coming from, what does it call it there? The synagogue of Satan. Now, was there something on the street corner of Smyrna there that says, the devil's temple? No, it wasn't formally so. It was spiritually so. These were people that were worshiping the one true God, but when they rejected Jesus Christ the Messiah, they became the synagogue of Satan, and they were persecuting the real Christians, who were mostly Gentile Christians. So it's people that were physical Jews saying, you're not Jews, but Jesus says, you're the real Jews, the spiritual Jews who've been born again. Those other Jews are just pretending at being Jews. They're just acting Jewish, but they are from the synagogue of Satan. Again, this is a reference. Synagogue of Satan is a reference to the Jews who were persecuting mostly Gentile Christians in the area. And we see that both in the church of Smyrna and in the letter of the church of Philadelphia. God allowed that to help sanctify them. Both times it's commendation and encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. Both of these churches were being heavily pressured and persecuted by the ethnic Jews. They would report Christians to the Roman authorities, and they would even lie if necessary. So even if they weren't saying Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, they were saying these people are acting like Christians, and Romans hated Christians. And so did the Jews there, because they were just playing along. They wanted the Christianity to be wiped out. And you see it right there, the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. The synagogue is those who say they are Jews and they are not. The point Jesus was making is that these persecutors were indeed Jewish, but they were not the true Jews indeed. Persecutors were Jewish by physical birth. And they were persecuting Christians, Jews. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, he was telling them who the real Jews were. He's saying, you guys are the real Jews. You guys in Smyrna, the people that are born again, they become part of the family of God, not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. I'm just going to run through a litany of verses here. Deuteronomy 36, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, John 3, 3, Romans 2, 28 and 29, Romans 9, 6 and 8. You know it says things like this. You've seen it before. Not all who are descended from Israel are actually Israel, but those are the children of promise, those that have been born again. They are the true Israel of God. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Ephesians 2, 10 through 18. Philippians 3, 3. Colossians 2, 11. Colossians 3, 11. Those who are born again are the real Jews. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are born again and are the true spiritual Jews, the family of God. This is important because a lot of people make up things about what it's saying about the Jews here. The synagogue of Satan, therefore, were unbelieving Jews who were persecuting Christians. The synagogue of Satan says they're Jews, in other words, the people of God. And they persecute those who believe in Jesus the Messiah, the true people of God. In reality, by rejecting the Jewish Messiah, they were renouncing their status as true Jews. And that's why Jesus is calling them liars. Now, let me just take a side trip here just for a second. Some people look at this, and you've heard wild conspiracy theories. People say, claim that the synagogue of Satan refers to the Jewish people today, and they promote all kinds of conspiracy theories about how the Jews run the world. And I don't care if they do. That would be a misinterpretation and misapplication of these verses in Revelation. You're not supposed to hate the Jews, you're supposed to love them. The synagogue of Satan refers to specific Jewish communities in Smyrna and Philadelphia that were persecuting and pressuring the church. No modern situation to be used as an interpretive tool to explain a passage firmly rooted in first century Roman world. Jesus was encouraging persecuted believers to endure. He wasn't identifying, giving us some secret special cult, or giving us a clue about some secretive organization. Those things may exist and all that. That's not what he's doing here. The Bible is meant to make things plain, not to make things hidden. Jesus said, I open these things up to you, and it's not open to other people. Right? Because you are the children of God. Here's the point. Jesus knows when people are telling lies about you. When people are spreading lies about you. Slander is the lie, gossip is the spreading of lies. Jesus knows when people just want to see you fail, or when they're doing whatever they can to try and make you fail. You see it in this passage? You see it in your own life? Those who aren't true will say that you aren't true. Has that ever happened to any of you? It happened to me. You're not a real pastor. You're not a legitimate minister. I heard that one recently. You're not a true Christian. God's going to get you. I've also heard, I'm going to get you. Yeah. I'm sure you've heard similar things from religious people. It's a lot of pressure. It's hard not to give up sometimes. It's hard not to strike back. But Jesus says, remember that I know what's going on, so don't worry, leave it to me. So we've seen the introduction. We've seen the examination. Now verse 10 gives us the exhortation. Are you with me? It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. And right there we go, and we want to avoid it. No. Doesn't mean we run to it. It means it's going to run after us. We want to do just enough to make us just enough holy to feel okay. When we talk about abandoning ourselves to God, and we don't. But here comes the exhortation. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. But if you have enough faith, this will never happen, and you will overcome by being so victorious that you'll have a Cadillac and $1 million, and you'll give to ministry and think you're so blessed. No. Can that happen? Sure. Is it because of your faith? No. Is it because of God's grace? Yes. But what was going on here? We need this. You need it. Oh, when I take a little turn here, you're going to go, oh, 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 oh. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You know, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Because he knew what was going to happen. Go ahead and put that dipstick in the fire and see how much oil is really there. Notice what I said. People do it all the time. The tests come all the time. It's not so God knows, it's so that you know, and to prove you, to strengthen you, to make you more steely in your back, to give you that victor mentality rather than victim mentality. He goes, so you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. I'll explain all this. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says, do not fear, but be faithful. Don't give in to the pressure. Jesus says that suffering is coming. But he is instilling a victor mentality. It is not hopeless, it is hopeful. He's saying, I won't be overcome, I will overcome, even if everything else takes my credit, takes my job, takes my wife, takes my life, takes my children, takes whatever it is. In Christ, I will still overcome. That is the message that we need to hear, because in America, we think that we're in Jerusalem and we live in Babylon. That's the message of the hour. That's what we need to hear. We think we're Philadelphia and we're Laodicea at best. Not every church, not every individual. Hear what he says. Nothing can ultimately stop the church or you. God is working his plan to perfection. Now, you look at verse 9 and 10 and think about it. Tribulation, persecution, pressure, poverty, slander, prison, and death. Yay! Doesn't sound like a whole lot to look forward to, does it? Especially when you consider all the teaching today that says, if you're obedient, you'll be blessed. I was driving my stepdaughter and my grandchildren back to Oklahoma from Florida, and we passed by, you know, a Christian bus, and that's basically what it says. Be obedient, and you'll be blessed. That needs to be fleshed out a little bit, baby. I mean, in a lot of ways, yes, and spiritually, so yes. And, you know, if you're not drunk driving, then you probably won't get in a drunk driving accident as likely. There's a lot of ways. If you're doing the right thing, God will bless you. Amen. And you might, you know, you start giving, he starts blessing you financially. All those things. Okay, fine. But the bottom line is this, not that. There's a lot of teaching that says, you know, just do this as if you've got God on some kind of performance rider. You're not the talent God is. You don't get to be like Van Halen, decide, I want M&Ms in the backstage, but no brown ones. Right? I'm not mad at Eddie and Alex. I'm just saying, hey, you know what I mean? We think that. We think, I've got God on this thing. And, you know, if I just do this, then he owes me that. So when he takes away things, rather than even adding, but now you go backwards, what happens? Because of tribulation and the world, the cares, the riches, right? They fall away. It chokes out the fruitfulness of the word. He's not saying this is a victim mentality. Okay, stop. Stop. But you know what happens? Sometimes we aren't very obedient at all in the first place. Yet we grumble at the least bit of sash, you know, scepter, crown. Here I am, Mr. Grumble America. I mean, we do it. We have to grow out of it. But we're not even obedient, and we get the least bit of financial, relational, or physical stress, and then it is, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to do ministry. Those people stink. And then you go somewhere else for 2 years in spite, and you think it's wonderful, and then you leave again, and then on and on and on. And everybody's looking at you. No, everybody's looking at Jesus, I hope. If they're looking at you, they're looking at the wrong thing. But people are so ready to take offense, they go nuclear. As soon as any sense of bad-mouthing, denigrating, or imagined slight, oh, how your stinking pride reveals your lack of faith. And Jesus doesn't say faith is going to make it all go away. He says that faith will make you able to endure to the end no matter how bad the trouble gets. That's what faith is for. Sorry for the spit gallery here. Again, this is a positive thing. You've got to let the doctor operate. And I know I need operating too. And it just keeps happening over and over again. And people just keep bad-mouthing me like crazy. I just want to battle back. And usually, well, some of you guys probably recognize it, but my wife has to hear it. Oh, those people. And her response is, look in the mirror. Yeah. Sing the song. That's what we need to do from last week. But that's the truth. I'm just trying to be honest with you and be open with you. Yes, we all have these problems. Jesus is giving you a solution, and it's to focus on who Jesus really is so that no matter how bad it gets, he says, don't fear. What if they do this? What if they do that? Don't fear the near future. The world can kill you, but you aren't a victim, you're a victor. Now, it did get bad for Smyrna, so much so that in the second century, Polycarp was the bishop or the pastor of Smyrna. And he was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. So what happened is the Jews turned him over to the authorities and reportedly brought wood for the fire. And he was given one last chance to blaspheme Christ. You know what Polycarp said? He said, you know, that fire you're going to put me in is going to last a little while, but the fire of judgment of the wicked, that's going to last forever. So go ahead, come and get me! Basically, that's what he said. He said, why wait? Do what you will. And they did. They were going to, this is church history, they were going to stake him. And he goes, you don't have to stake me, I ain't going nowhere. God, the same God that's going to make me endure the fire, will keep me immovable. And supposedly, or reportedly, it wasn't burning him, so a guy came in and stuck him with a knife. But here's the deal. He wasn't going to do it. That's faith. That's Psalm 56:11. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's Matthew 10:28. Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And who is that, by the way? Who said he had the keys? That's knowing Jesus who holds the keys of death and hell. That's what you need to be able to endure. Now look at this. It says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's several things to see here. First, whoever is persecuting a Christian is acting in accord with the enemies of your soul, the devil and his minions. It says the devil's going to throw you in prison. Was the devil going to show up, poof, he's got a red tail and all that? No. You know what the devil does? He wears a skirt or pants. Right? Or he was wearing the smock or whatever they wore back then. And it was the Jews and it was the Romans and it was whoever. And they were persecuting and all that. But who was animating all that? The devil. People aren't the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. But we're not victims of the enemy. We've been rescued. Amen? Now second, some people are going to have to endure more than others. Oops. It says, some of you will be thrown into prison. Here's where we make a little turn here. Sensitive people, ladies, tender men, those are all fine. But hear what I'm about to tell you. Again, some people have to endure more than others. And sometimes it hurts a lot worse when the problems come for your loved ones more than when it comes for you. And so thirdly, it's not only a test for the person, but for the church. God is throwing some of you into prison to test you. God is throwing individuals into pressure and not to only test them, but to test the church. Plural. Right? Some of our good friends get in trouble or something like that. Pastor has to go to prison for saying homosexuality isn't right. Right? Jesus is the only way. If you don't repent and trust Jesus Christ, you will suffer eternal judgment. And so that's bigoted, and that's hateful, and that's this, that, and the other thing. And we proclaim it, and then, you know, me and Mr. David are out there preaching on the street, and then they just swoop us up. Now we have family, we have this, that, and the other thing. We'd rather it be us than our family. But then our family's like, oh, and what if it's your children? Any of you that have children or have anything to do with children, you know. You'd rather you get hurt than they get hurt. So here was going. Some, it didn't say which some would. Only the strongest shall. No. Because it's a test not just for you. It's a test for the church. This is the way God does. To trust not just for you, but for others. Are you still seeing him holding the keys? Again, whoever's persecuting Christians acting according with the devil. Some people are going to endure more than others. And so third, it's a test not just for individuals, but for the church. Finally, the 10 days of tribulation probably doesn't refer to an exact number, but a period of persecution. And even if it is time to die for the faith, what does it say? The faithful will receive the crown of life. What is that? The crown of life is the promise of eternal life. In Matthew 24:13, which is in the context of persecution, Jesus says, to the one who endures to the end, they will be saved. True Christians are the ones who stay faithful to the end. not the ones who fall away. The true Christians will, like Jesus, find life in death. Look at verse 11. We've seen the introduction. We've seen the examination. We've seen the exhortation. Finally, we're given the motivation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is Jesus identifying those who are really saved, those who have eternal life. Who is it? Just like in the first church. In verse 7, it's those who conquer. What does that mean? Well, they're the ones that have the ears to hear. They're the ones that understand who holds the keys of death and hell. They look to him so they can suffer but not fear. And they remain faithful even unto death. Acts 14:22 says that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. You got to go through that door. But it's just a door. And those who overcome the persecution by faithful perseverance, by having that victor mentality instead of the victim mentality, where you're just running away and worried about it and all that, but have the victor mentality of, I can play everybody in the room here in basketball if I got Michael Jordan by my side. We're going to win, period. You can't do anything about it. I've got Jesus living on the inside of me and the Holy Spirit empowering me and the Father God watching out for me, having my back, writing it all. They can kill me. You can... All right, you know it. In Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose. No one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch, and I could go on. And I can't mess up. He's got me. He's the one that has the keys. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20:14 tells you what it is. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It's the eternal state of the damned. Revelation 21 goes further and says, but as for the cowardly... Did you hear me? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But Christians are the ultimate victors in Christ. Do you fear suffering? I'm not saying, do you embrace it and think it's so wonderful and all that. He didn't say that, did he? He says, you're going to have to endure it. He goes, I know what you're going through. It's about to get worse. Some of you, it's going to get ultimate. I'm the one that has the keys. I'm the first and the last. You can trust me. Didn't say it has to feel good, but it's going to end good. Do you fear suffering? Tribulation? I'm not saying don't make preparation for it. I'm not saying that you just think it's so wonderful. But do you shirk back from your responsibilities to God because of your fear? Or do you move forward in faith? Polycarp, come and get me. Do what you will. We say, oh, I'm too old for that. Polycarp was 86 years old when this happened. At least 86. Because he said, what am I going to do? Go back on Jesus now? He's been with me these 86 years. So it might have meant... After he got converted, it was 86 years. So he might have been 100. I don't know. But he was at least 86. Do you fear suffering? Tribulation? Persecution? Pressure? Poverty? Slander? Prison? Or death? Do you fear the suffering of others? Do you fear the suffering of others? Answer is the same. Turn to Jesus. He holds the keys to your victory. Hear him. If you're born again, you will overcome whatever may come. I won't be overcome. I will overcome. You may feel like you're being overwhelmed. You may feel like you're about to die. And Jesus says, yeah, and if you die, you overcome. Right? And if you're sad and you cry all day, you're still overcoming. And if everybody says you stink, you're still overcoming. Why? Because you're in Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you're born again, you'll overcome whatever may come. See, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you can only die once. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son, God Almighty, in the flesh, to live that sinless life that we couldn't live, to die that atoning death that we couldn't pay for the sin, but you did. And we will not suffer the second death, even though all of us will suffer the first death unless you come again right now, and I pray that you do. In any event, Lord, Jesus, the holder of the keys, unlock the doors to our hearts and our minds and invade us with your presence and fill us up that we would have the victor mentality. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'm going to